Matthew chapter 5. And our text for today in our continuing study of the Beatitudes is verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. In our study of the Beatitudes, we come this morning to consider number 7. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It is no coincidence, I believe, that the Lord has made this beatitude number 7. 7, of course, is a very important number in the Scriptures. And 7 is the number that emphasizes the perfection and the completeness of the work of God. I have no doubt that the Lord wished them to emphasize that the peace of which He spoke was that perfect peace, was that complete peace which shall reign in the kingdom of heaven. We now live at this time in a world of strife, a world of wars and rumors of wars, of kingdoms rising up against kingdoms. But in Christ's heavenly kingdom, the sword has been turned into a plowshare, and the lion lies down with the lamb. That is one of the reasons why, from time to time, saints become homesick for heaven. They're tired of the strife of this world which they encounter, and they long to be at home with the Lord and at last to be at rest and to be in that land of perfect peace. Because there, in that place where men do rest from their labors, there are no disruptions, there are no disputes, there are no divisions, there are no schisms and schisms. All is perfect, perfect peace. And since the Lord was directing His words to the citizens of the kingdom, of His kingdom, He was teaching what is done in heaven then also must be done on earth. He describes His people as peacemakers and also informs us that there is blessing for the peacemaker. And since the Lord has shown us in these Beatitudes where He pours out His blessing, for He pours out His blessing upon the poor in spirit, and upon those that mourn, and upon the meek, and upon those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the merciful also enjoy His blessing, as do the pure in heart. And now we are told that there is blessing for the peacemakers. And wherever God is pleased to pour out His blessing, we as God's people surely ought to seek after that blessing. Wherever blessing is to be found, then we ought to set our hearts on obtaining that blessing. And here once again, as with all the others, we have that opportunity to enjoy the blessing of God by being peacemakers. For the Lord has said, blessed, oh how happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So let us, first of all, consider then the believer as a peacemaker. And we have here the believer's gracious disposition, being a peacemaker. If peace is to be found anywhere in this world, it ought to be found in the hearts of God's people. So when speaking about His people and speaking to His people, the Lord does so in relation with peace. He's addressing His people and He says, blessed are the peacemakers. And the Lord Jesus Himself links His people with peace. Here we have then, first of all, the subject of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. The Lord Jesus in the seventh beatitude is dealing with the subject of peace. And I'm sure we would all agree that peace is something everyone, no matter who they are, would like to enjoy. For this world is populated with millions of people who go about day and daily in search of peace. They long after peace for their troubled mind. They wish for peace for a troubled heart. And how many would give anything for peace for their troubled conscience? There is a great longing for peace. Now how men go about their search for that peace is a different matter. But nevertheless, everyone wants to be at rest. They want to be free from care and trouble and woe. And they search for peace. But we must say, and the Bible testifies to it, that in this world, peace is a rarity. Where there is sin and wickedness, there can be no peace. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah said. He said, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And so the wicked or the ungodly are like the troubled sea. And the Lord says of the troubled sea, it cannot rest. There is no rest for a troubled sea, just as there is no rest for the wicked. No matter how hard the wicked may try and search, they cannot find rest in themselves or anywhere else in this world. They cannot find rest because they're involved in an ongoing dispute. They're involved in an endless war. They're involved and engaged in a ceaseless battle. And while they're involved in that war and in that battle, well, they cannot ever hope to find peace. Because you see, the wicked are in a continual battle against God. God is their enemy. And the soul of the natural man is enmity with God. God is the enemy as far as the wicked is concerned. The Lord Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And so the Lord Jesus emphasized the fact that there is no peace in the world. The world does not have peace, therefore it cannot give peace. The world is made up of the ungodly and of the wicked. And the wicked are like a troubled sea that cannot rest. And so peace is a rarity in this world. But sometimes peace can be replicated. You have a replica of something. It looks very like the real thing, but it's not the real thing. There is a peace in this world that looks like the real thing, would seem to be the real thing, but it's not. Instead, it's the peace of the devil. Oh yes, the devil can give men and women peace. It's not the real thing. There was a preacher once who could see his people putting their trust in a false peace. And so one day he sounded the alarm. And the content of his message was, as he cried out, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That preacher was Jeremiah the prophet. And he preached to the people of Israel because they had put their trust in a false peace. A false peace that came about, Jeremiah says, from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. And so this false peace came about because the prophet and the priest, who were the spiritual leaders of the people, refused to tell the people the truth. The truth being that they needed to repent and get right with God. But instead, the prophet and the priest withheld the truth from them. So the people settled down into a false peace. They believed the lie of the false prophet. Just as men and women today believe the lies that are told by false prophets and false preachers. Because the preachers up and down the length and breadth of this land withhold the truth from their people. And the truth is that God will one day judge sin. And God one day will sit upon His great throne of judgment. And men and women need to prepare to meet God. And that's the truth. And men and women need to repent. And that's the truth. But the false prophet withholds the truth. And instead they tell their people a lie. They are liars. And if they are liars, they're off their father the devil, who was a liar from the beginning. And the truth is not in him. And the lie that they tell their people is that there is nothing to be concerned about. That as long as they're good churchgoers, as long as they're good citizens of the community, as long as they do the best they can, then God will look favorably upon them. And there's no doubt they will be in heaven. That's a lie. That's not the truth. That's not right. That is not right. That is a lie. And but what do we find now that people take comfort in this refuge of lies, and they have this peace? Well, my minister says, if I do the best I can, I have nothing to worry about, and they have a peace. They're not troubled about the great judgment throne. They're not troubled about that day when they will stand before a holy God. They have a peace, but it's not real. It's the peace the devil gives. And there they go, down that broad road that leadeth to destruction, as peaceably as a child fast asleep. They have the peace of a sleeping child, even though the very flames of the pit are licking at their heels, and they're only a heartbeat away from eternity, and there's only a step between them and death, and yet they have a peace. It's the peace the devil gives, not the real peace. And then we consider the source of peace. Since this peace can be replicated, since the world does not enjoy real peace, then how can man know peace? How can they experience real peace? We must then look at the source. Where is real peace to be found? Since the God of this world cannot give his followers and his subjects real peace, then we must look to the God who can. Paul says in Galatians 1 verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the answer. Peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there Paul tells us in the salutation to the church at Galatia, and indeed in every one of the salutations to all of the churches, Paul reminds us that peace comes from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. We know, of course, there are no coincidences in the Bible, and except those which coincide with the mind and the purpose of God. But it is interesting that in the New Testament, there is a title that is given to God, and it is found 6 times in the New Testament. And that title is the God of peace. 6 times over, he is called the God of peace. Romans 15, verse 33. Romans 16, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 26. And Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now, isn't it interesting that that title is found 6 times? 6, we know in the Bible, is the number of man. And here is man, and he cannot find peace in this world. And there is God, the God of peace. And how then can man find peace? Man finds peace in the one who is the God of peace. The God of peace is where peace is to be found. But we have a great gulf fixed here. We have sinful man. We have wicked man, who has no peace, who's like the troubled sea, who cannot rest, and he cannot find peace in this world, and he cannot find peace in himself. And then we have the God of peace. And as we've said, there's this great gulf. How then can man go to God, or God come to man? Well, there's only one person who could span this gulf. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, God is called the God of peace because there is perfect peace reigning in the Godhead. The second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's called the Prince of Peace. He's called the King of Salem. Salem means peace. And so the Father is called the God of peace. The Son is called the King of peace. And the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Romans 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And so perfect peace reigns in the Godhead. But as we have said, who is going to span this great gulf between sinful man and the Holy God, Christ? Jesus Christ became man. He became the man of peace. He became the messenger of peace. He became the mediator of peace. He stands between us and God. He is the mediator of peace. He spanned the great divide when he became man to bring about a reconciliation between the God of peace and sinful, troubled man. He spanned that gulf at Calvary. For we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. "And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." And it is through Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary that you and I, dear believer, enjoy the peace of God. We have received the peace of God through Jesus Christ, through his work on Calvary. Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 20, "Having made peace through the blood of his cross." Having made peace through the blood of his cross, Jesus Christ shed his blood, satisfied the demands of a holy God, purchased peace. And when we received him, gave us that. And now, believer, we have the peace of God in our hearts. And the man that has Christ has peace. The man that has Christ has peace. Because he's the King of peace, he's the Prince of peace. He's the messenger of peace, he's the bringer of peace. Whenever he was led in Bethlehem's manger, the heavenly chorus burst into song and sang, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men." And if we have Christ, then we have peace. Ephesians 2, verse 14, "For he is our peace." He is our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In the words of this Beatitude, we find the subject of peace, and we have the source of peace, Jesus Christ. And we see the Lord is then speaking to those who are in a state of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, of course, you cannot be a peacemaker unless you have peace yourself. And so he's addressing those whose souls are in a state of peace. When by the grace of God we received the peace of God, we were brought into that state of peace. Where before, in our hearts and in our souls, there were fightings within and without, there were fears from within and without, but now, through the grace of God and the gift of God and what Jesus Christ has done for us and our trust in Him, now there is peace. Peace like a river attendeth my way. Peace like a river floodeth my soul. Sweet peace abides. Why? Because Jesus has made us whole. Before, when we served the God of this world, we were in that continual conflict with the God of heaven. But grace has changed all that. And the war is over. We've laid down our puny arms of rebellion, and we have surrendered. Surrender to the God of heaven. And now we are at peace. It's good to be at peace with God. It's a peace of mind that we have, as well as a peace of heart and conscience. We have peace of mind. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And so it's a peace of mind that we have. Something else. It's a mysterious peace. Because what did Paul just describe it there as? He described it as the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. It's the peace that the Lord Jesus exhibited when he lay fast asleep with his head on a pillow in that vessel that was been tossed to and fro in the midst of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples couldn't understand it. Because the disciples came fearful lest their vessel was going to sink. They couldn't understand that the Lord Jesus, their Master, would sleep through it all. And they came and they awoke him and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? There wasn't a chance of them perishing. There wasn't a hope of them perishing. Because when the Lord told the disciples to get into the ship, he told them to get into the ship and we'll go to the other side. They weren't going to get drowned halfway across. If the Lord said we had to go to the other side, then to the other side we would go. But Christ had a peace that the disciples didn't have. And they couldn't understand that how he could sleep in the midst of such a storm. But that's the peace of God. And that's the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Look at Peter as he lay in prison. And there was Herod ready to take Peter's life. He had already killed James. He was persecuting the church, killing God's servants. And the very night that the angel came in answer to prayer to save Peter out of prison, the apostle was fast asleep. That's the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Read the lives of the martyrs. Read the lives of those men and women who were burned at the stake in the very night before their execution and their burning. They were able to testify the Lord had given them a good night's rest. And we look at that and say, how can that be? They're about to die, and yet they were fast asleep the night before. I tell you, that's the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. The world cannot understand that. They shall be called the children of God. We have here, secondly, a believer's great duty. Blessed are the peacemakers. It is the duty of the child of God, of the believer, to be a peacemaker. I believe that is very evident from this text. Of course, to be a peacemaker, Christian must be one, a person of peace. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, that God hath called us to peace. And so the Christian is to be a peace-loving person. Not to be a pacifist. It's not taught in Scripture. But he's to be a peace-loving person. Sometimes peace can only come as a result of war and the enemy being defeated. Then peace reigns. Will it be a peace? Loving people. Indeed, it is a mark not only of his Christianity, but also of his spirituality. A spiritually minded man is peace-loving person. Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's the fruit of the spiritually minded man. And the spiritually minded person will have the Lord dwelling in his heart, because the Lord Jesus will only dwell in the house of peace. The heart is the dwelling place of Christ as far as the believer is concerned. Paul says in Hebrews 3, verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Whose house are we? We are the house, the dwelling place of Jesus Christ. When we received the Lord, we received him into our heart, and the heart now has become his dwelling place. And that heart must be a heart of peace. That house must be a house of peace. Christ will only dwell in the house of peace. Psalm 76, verse 2, we read, in Salem, remember what Salem means? It means peace. In Salem also is his tabernacle, his dwelling place. His dwelling place is in Salem. His dwelling place is in Zion. We have already pointed out that Salem means peace. Christ is the King of Salem. He's the King of peace. And our hearts are to be Salem, a place of peace. And that's where Christ will dwell. man who displays a peaceable attitude to his fellows and a peaceable spirit is a man who has Christ residing in his heart. And there's no getting away from that fact. This is, of course, in contrast to what Thomas Watson said of those who were, quote, like flax or gunpowder. If they be but touched, are all on fire. That's true. You've met people like that, I'm sure, they're like gunpowder. You know what you do? You've only to touch gunpowder with a bare flame and you have an explosion. You know, there are some professing believers and they're like that. They're like gunpowder. Just touch them and they'll explode. Turn with me, please, to James. James chapter 3. There in James chapter 3 and verse 14, the apostle has something to say about this matter. James 3 verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. In other words, this is not of God, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's from above. That's from God. But the other, envying, strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. That's plain enough. Of course, we have, I'm sure, in the course of our Christian journey, met with those who have more of a spirit of Ishmael in their hearts than the spirit of Christ. So what was said of Ishmael? And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man. And every man's hand against his. Genesis 16, verse 12. And you know there are some professing believers who just could not live peaceably. Not of the tribe. They're like Ishmael. Their hand is against every man. May the Lord deliver us from that. May the Lord deliver us from that. And may the Lord make us blessed are the peacemakers. We must then be a promoter of peace. As Christians, we may be peacemakers by promoting peace. We may do this, one, by our witness. We may promote peace by our witness to sinners. There's the sinner and he doesn't know a thing about peace. He would love to have peace of mind and heart and conscience, but he doesn't know where it can be found. Well, dear child of God, we have the answer. We can tell him. And we can promote peace amongst the unsaved. Acts 10, verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. That's how we can promote peace amongst the unsaved and the ungodly, is to preach Jesus Christ, Prince of Peace, the giver of peace. What does one of the parts of the armor, the Christian's armor that Paul spoke about? Paul told us in Ephesians 6 verse 15, we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Isn't it interesting that Paul likens the gospel unto a pair of shoes? Having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the teaching is that wherever our feet take us, we should take the gospel. Spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to promote peace by our witness to sinners and also to saints. Paul says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12, verse 18. Some may not even ever attempt to live peaceably with their neighbors and their fellow believers. Yet Paul again says, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. So we may be promoters of peace by our witness and also by our in the work of the Lord, we ought to be promoters of peace. Great hurt can be caused, great damage and can be caused to the witness of Christ by bickering and fighting, striving believers. You know how much we have all prayed that God would keep such strife and bickering and fighting out of this church. Believer, let us not give up that cause, but keep praying. I came across a verse in Proverbs which addresses this matter. Turn, please, to Proverbs 17. It is indeed an amazing verse. Proverbs 17 and verse 14. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Think of that. When you let out water, if you happen to accidentally turn over a pitcher of water, you don't know where that water is going to go to. And you don't know what damage it'll cause. You don't know where that water will end. You don't know what it'll lead to. And my, isn't that just like strife? It's like turning over a pitcher of water. You don't know what damage strife will cause, what it will eventually lead to, where it will go, where it will end. My wife and I discovered that few months ago last year when we had a burst pipe in the kitchen and the water went everywhere. And you looked at it and you said, where's this water going to end? From the kitchen into the hallway, into the living room. And that wasn't all. You went down into the basement, down there too. You know, when something like that happens, you don't know where the water's going to stop running. And you don't know what damage it's going to cause. There's a considerable amount of damage caused in the house at that time. But it's not just like strife. Where's it going to end? What damage is it going to cause? No wonder Solomon was called the wisest of all men. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off. Leave off contention. It has nothing to do with it. Before it be meddled with. Let us be promoters of peace. Much more we'd like to say, let us be preservers of peace as well. Blessed are the peacemakers. We ought to be preservers of peace. Turn please to Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 50. Here's a verse that I particularly like, because I like my salt on my food, and it says salt is good. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness wherewith will ye season it, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. We know that salt was used to preserve meat. The child of God is to be a preserver. And in this case, even the Lord makes reference to it, a preserver of peace. Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. We are the salt of the earth, the Bible tells us. Let us then be a preserver. Finally, here's a believer's glorious decoration. A glorious decoration. They shall be called the children of God. This is a verse that the old modernists and ecumenists love. Quoted, of course, completely out of context. But you have the ecumenical movement, and they're doing their best to bring about union with the apostate Protestant churches and the Church of Rome. And they're trying to reverse the great work of the Protestant Reformation. And they're saying, oh, we can't have these divisions. Oh, we have to get back the separated brethren into the Mother Church. We have to remove these divisions. We have to be peacemakers. And if we are peacemakers, then that makes us the children of God. No, it doesn't. There's one great problem with that. These ecumenical leaders today look for a peace without or by casting to one side the truth of God's word. You can't have peace without the truth. The truth is one of the foundations of peace. When you tell a man the truth about his need of Jesus Christ, you tell a man the truth about his condition before God, you trust that that will lead to that man's repentance and getting right with God and enjoying peace with God. But these old ecumenicals, oh, they toss out the truth. And they look for areas of compromise. And they seek to appease the Church of Rome by the truth. Bible tells us, and sell it not. Truth not for sale. It's not for giving away. As Martin Luther said, it is better that the heavens fall than one crumb of truth perish. And he should know all about the truth and the preserving of it. his day. Peace is not gained through compromise and a policy of appeasement. In the political realm, I've seen that in my own country. And the enemy has come in, the Irish Republican Army, the Roman Catholic Irish Republican Army, and they've wreaked havoc in the land for over 30 years. And instead of the British politicians getting down and rooting out the cancer, what have they done for 30 years? They've adopted a policy of appeasement and compromise. And the terrorists are still there, and the guns are still there, and the bombs are still there, and the murders still go on. No, there's no peace to be found in compromise and appeasement. Peace comes after victory. Peace comes after victory. And when God has conquered us and conquered our heart and we surrender to Him, that's when we have peace. And the battle's over. And the Lord then says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." God honors them. They don't become the children of God through being a peacemaker. That would be salvation by works. No. "To as many as receive Him, to them give He power or authority to become the sons of God." We're sons of God if we receive Christ. And here you have the hallmark of a child of God, being a peacemaker. It's the mark of a Christian. That's what the Lord is saying. You can definitely be called a child of God if you're a peacemaker. It's the hallmark of a child of God. And here the Lord is honoring His children. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called Lord is honoring His people. That's what He's doing. I honor you. You are my child." And He publicizes it, makes it known. That man or that woman who has received my son and is a peacemaker, he's my child. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. And I hope this old cold of mine hasn't been too much of a distraction this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear loving God and gracious Father, we pray that Thou will lead us in the path of peace. For Lord, we will walk that path if we walk with Him who is the Prince of Peace. Thank Thee, Lord, for that day. Oh, how we thank Thee. Yea, Lord, many of us this morning lift heart and voice to Thee and thank Thee for the day when the peace of God flooded our souls. When the war ended, when we, Lord, were disarmed, we came in full surrender. Our great King, and oh gracious Father, we thank Thee for the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And even as Paul said, "Let the peace of God rule in your heart." Oh gracious Father, we pray that even as we leave the Lord's house today, we will do so rejoicing in the peace that we have. Peace that we have with God, the peace of heart, mind, and conscience. Lord, bless the word. And to any, our gracious Father, who as yet know nothing of this heavenly peace, may even today, Lord, that peace be their portion too. Be with us now as we part one from the other. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen. them.